Good evening. Well, we are in Numbers, and this time I promise we're going to cover more than just a few verses. We're going to do what I intended to do last week with a little bit more. I shared with you that the entire book of Numbers could be broken down into a three-part outline. So I'm going to give you a little recap, and then we're going to take off from where we left off last Wednesday night. So that three-part outline could be broken down like this. Preparations for the departure from Mount Sinai, verses 1 through first part of 10, chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 10. The second part of that outline could be the journey from Sinai to Kadesh, chapters 10, second half of that, to 20, the first part. And then the third part of the outline, the journey from Kadesh to the plains of Moab. I also shared with you that the wilderness wanderings themselves, the entire time of their pilgrimage, could also be broken down into three parts. And that is the 20-day time period while they were at Mount Sinai, from when they completed the tabernacle to the time that the cloud appeared and they knew that it was time for God to guide them through this cloud into the promised land. So that could be the first part of that. Now, keep in mind, guys, when I say the 20-day time period, they've already been out of Egypt for approximately 2 years. Okay, so this wilderness wanderings, we're going to count from Sinai, right? And we're going to count it from the time that they get the tabernacle built. You guys remember in Exodus, Leviticus, all the way that they said to build the tabernacle, the silver sockets, God wanted it a certain way. He wanted it specifically built a certain way. He wanted it put together a certain way, taken down a certain way. So that first part of the wilderness wanderings could be broken down into the 20-day time period that I just mentioned. Then the next part of that outline could be the 38-year, and I use the word sentence for their rebellion, because remember, it was only 150 to 200 miles to where they needed to travel. And even during this time period, Deuteronomy 1:2 tells us it was only 11 days. You know, I don't know about you guys, but that just kind of blows me away that here's a journey that could have taken them 11 days, but it takes them close to 40 years simply because they just won't listen to the Lord. They won't do what the Lord wants them to do. And it's not because God hasn't been strong on their behalf, and it's not because God hasn't shown them that He loves them, and it's not because God's not guiding them, it's not because God's not directing them. And I think that, you know, if they had all of that, if they had the cloud by day and the fire by night, and they had God directing them, and they had God's hand providing manna, they had God doing all these wonderful things for them in their life, and yet somehow they still began to slip away, it makes me aware of the fact that I need to be cautious. I should never assume that I will be where I need to be tomorrow just because I'm here today. I should never just automatically assume that my walk's going to stay good in the Lord unless there's some effort on my part. In other words, a commitment, some kind of commitment in my heart that says, look, man, I don't want to ever lose what I have in the Lord. I don't want to lose this relationship because there are so many things out there to pull us away and try to grab our attention. So this 38-year sentence for their rebellion and unbelief from Sinai to Kadesh. And then the third part of this wilderness wanderings could be broken down into the six-month time period at the end of it all, when the younger generation or the next generation actually come up and they see what God has for them, and they're actually able to move on into the plains of Moab or to experience the land of milk and honey. But remember this, that even though the next generation went in, they still only got a small portion of the blessing. The Lord said that He would give them every place they would set their foot. You know, and that's kind of like I told you guys before, if the Lord said, hey, you can have all the money you want, just call up the semis and start loading it up, how many of us would stop? You know, how many of us would say, well, I think I'll just get a pickup truck full. That's all I need. You know, we'd be ordering the semis in, we'd be hauling it, we'd be moving it. We'd just keep going until somebody finally said, stop. And yet, it's kind of the same in our blessings from the Lord. The Lord says, hey, you can have all the blessings you can handle. I'll bless you semis full, And a lot of times we just say, no, Lord, I'll just take a pickup truck full, and, you know, that's all I want. For some of us, it's a picnic basket, you know, full. We just, that's enough, Lord. All I need is my picnic basket full, and that'll be enough. Okay, so let's take a look at the book, Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Father, may you give us ears to hear this evening the things that you would have for us. And Lord, help us to know how much you love us. And Father, as we read through this and we see your leading and your guiding and your desire to be so much a part of the children of Israel's life, help us to know that we have the Holy Spirit now that lives inside of us, that will guide us and direct us and give us the same kind of closeness and the same kind of direction. So Father, help us to be able to see the application. Help us to be able to bring it into our world today. And to be able to see that, Lord, this is not just a story from a long time ago, but this is how you deal with your people. This is how you want your people to deal with you, what you want to do in their lives and the blessing that you want to give us. So the application is the same, Father, whether it's now or then. You still desire to be close to us and have us close to you so that you can pour out blessings upon our lives. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 through 4, then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness at Sinai in the tent of the meeting on the first of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Second year, right? And we're going to see later that this first month was Abib, and that translates, I believe, to April. We'll get to that a little bit later. So the Lord speaks to him, and then in verse 2 he says, take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel by their families, by their father's household, according to the number of names, every male, head by head, from 20 years old and upward, whoever is able to go out to war in Israel. These are considered the fighting men that he's going to mention here. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies. With you, moreover, there shall be a man of each tribe, each one head of his father's household. So verse 46 gives us a total of some 603,550 men. That's the estimate at the time of the people who were actually able to go out to war. Now, keep in mind, like I said last week, it's not the ones that were too young. It's not the ones who were too old. It wasn't the women. It was the young, able-bodied men who were able to go out to war. Because the estimates of the people that we're talking about here in mass, in total, is somewhere, some people say between 2 and 3 million. Sometimes the estimates go as high as 4 to 6 million. But let's just cut the 6 million in half, and let's just deal with 3 million people. How would you like to lead 3 million people anywhere? How would you like to just get them up in the morning and get them heading in one direction? Moms, you know what it's like to get one kid or two kids up and get them all going in one direction and get them all clean at the same time. You get one clean, the other one's getting in a mess. By the time you get them ready, you got to go clean up the other one. And then by the, you know what I'm saying? It's just this continual job to try to get this going. Trying to manage your household, keep that all together. That's a tough job. Can you imagine trying to get 3 million people in order to do anything? And yet, God gives specific instructions, and it works quite well when they do what the Lord asks them to do. I want you to jump to verse 47. The Levites, however, were not numbered among them by their father's tribe. For the Lord had spoken to Moses, saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number, nor shall you take their census among the sons of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle, and over the testimony, and over all of its furnishings, and over all that belongs to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, and they shall take care of it. They shall also camp around the tabernacle, so when the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death. You don't touch the tabernacle. This is for the tribe of Levi. This is for the priests. This is their job. The sons, because God had specific rites and rituals that whereby the priests were to be cleansed in order to officiate in this way. He didn't give the same requirement to everyone else. So they were, in a sense, purified to do this job, called to do this job. The sons of Israel shall camp, each man by his own camp, and each man by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony, so that there shall be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall keep charge over the tabernacle of the testimony. Thus the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. So basically, the Levites are kind of the insulator between this enormous power of God and the tabernacle and the people. In fact, I think I have a slide up here to kind of give you guys an idea. Maybe I'm not there yet. We'll hold on if it's not there yet. But anyway, the Levites were not to be numbered amongst them because they were to officiate in the temple. He didn't want his priests getting killed. He didn't want them being sent out to war. And in a minute, we are going to show you a slide where we're going to show you where the Levites were camped around the tabernacle, and then all the tribes were to camp outside of that. Chapter 2 gives us the order in which those tribes were to camp, and even the order in which they were supposed to march, and even the order in which they were supposed to break camp and start out the next day. Now, keep in mind, guys, if it wasn't done, can you imagine this many people breaking camp? This many people, have you ever been at a concert? Have you ever been at a place where there's lots of people and you're out in the center and all of a sudden it's time to leave and you can't move? You can't get out. You can't go forward. You can't go back until everybody on the outside does what they're supposed to do, and then it finally frees you up to be able to move on the inside. Go to chapter 2, please. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard, and the banners of their fathers' households they shall camp around the tent of meeting." So to make it a little easier, I think the slide is next. Now, so she was telling me here that tribes is misspelled somewhere. Yeah, well, yeah, it is. And I wanted to blame that on somebody else, but I think I actually made that mistake. Everything else is a picture, but this is the encampment of the tribes of Israel. The only thing I didn't put up there would be Levites, tribe of Levi, the priests. They would be in that inner circle or that inner rectangle around the tabernacle. Like I said, they were the insulator. If you touched the tabernacle, if you went near the tabernacle and you were not purified, you get fried. Remember it said here, if the layman went near the tabernacle, they would get wasted. So the Levites served as that, not only did they officiate in the tabernacle, they needed to be close to it, but they were also there for that protection. And I will say it, as I've said many times, the priest had the job of representing God to the people and the people to God. That's still supposed to be the priest's job, or the pastor's job, or the elder's job, or the deacon's job, or even the Christian's job. We're supposed to represent God properly to the people we meet, and if anybody wants to pray, we're supposed to have the ability to lead them into the presence of God. So that was it. Remember, the total number of the people, including men and women, children, as I said, were in the millions. Chapters 3 and 4 continue on with the tribes and their special duties. Specifically, the Levites, the Kohathites, and the Gershonites. Chapters 5 and 6. See, you guys didn't think I could do this. I'm already up to chapter 6. You know, I know I don't move this quick, but I'm actually up to chapter 6. Chapter 5 and 6 deal with the special laws that were given specifically, and it deals with adultery, and it also deal with the laws of the Nazarites. Now, so that you guys can hang your hat on something with this Nazarite vow, you remember when Paul, in the book of Acts, we've been studying in the books of Acts, and not too long ago, you might remember that we came into Jerusalem. The Jews that had converted to Christianity, they were kind of leaning on Paul, kind of saying, "Paul, you're telling people to abandon the laws. You're telling them to not raise their kids in the ways of the Lord." And there's quite a stink going on here, and we're afraid for your life. So we have four men who are under a vow, and we want you to pay for their expenses for this vow to show these people that you're not trying to abolish or abandon the laws, but you're actually in support of the laws. So let me read that to you out of Acts 21, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, do this, do what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Now, we know that Paul walked orderly. We know that Paul kept the law in as much as the law didn't violate the things of God. And Paul never once was telling them, don't listen to what your parents have taught you. Don't obey the laws. He was just saying, none of those laws will get you to heaven. None of those hoops, none of those rituals will get you to heaven. Let me put it this way. It would be as though I said to you, communion won't get you to heaven. Baptism won't get you to heaven. Attending church will not get you to heaven. Being a member at Calvary Chapel will not get you to heaven. Working in the nursery will not get you to heaven. Now, some people might freak out when they hear this, but the bottom line is, if you have not become born again, you will not go to heaven. So this was what Paul was trying to communicate. These men were under a Levite vow, and Paul was going to pay for their expenses just to show those who were having such a hard time that he was in support of the laws of Moses. He wasn't necessarily against the laws of Moses, only when they came up against the things of God. But Paul was trying to say, you know what? You can be religious all your life. You can jump through all the hoops and still miss God. And we may have family members that are that way. They've been a whatever for 20 years. But if you really sit down and you ask them if they've become born again, they don't even know what that means. They don't know what it means to be born again. Maybe they go to a church, and the church has never, ever said the word born again. The church has never taught them what it means to be born again. So their faith is in the church. Their faith is in the rituals. Their faith is in their name signed up to say, I'm a member. But they've never become born again. All right, chapter 6 deals with those rules and regulations and the sacrifices that are involved in those rules and regulations. And of course, we cannot pass so fast here that we forget this wonderful prayer that was given by the Lord to Aaron as the high priest to pronounce as a blessing over Israel. You guys, if you've ever listened to Pastor Chuck on the radio, you've heard Pastor Chuck say this because he says it very, very often. And that is in verse 22, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Man, what a neat prayer. And I know why Pastor Chuck does that. You know, he does that for the same reason, and that's to pass the blessing upon God's people. Because so many times we beat ourselves up. You know, so many times we know we're not praying enough. We know we're not being good enough. We know we're not, you know, we slipped up today and we said something we shouldn't have said and we got angry about this. Or, you know, we constantly know that, you know, we know we need a Savior. And what a beautiful thing for this prayer. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I don't know about you guys, but I could stand to hear that two or three times a day. I think I'll put it on my phone answering machine or something. Just, you know, your voice box, your mailbox. You know, we need to hear that. We need to know that God's not mad at us. God is not mad at us. God has forgiven us, and God loves us. All right, chapter 7 gives a list of the requirements for each tribe in regards to their offering to the Lord. Chapter 8, see, I just covered chapter 7 in what, two seconds there? Chapter 8 deals with the Levitical priesthood once again, specifically their cleansing before they could officiate in the tabernacle. And what's really cool is it even deals with their retirement. God was even concerned about the retirement of the priests. Look at Numbers 8, verses 23 through 26. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of the meeting. In other words, they reached this age, 25 years of age. They were automatically inducted in to become a priest, to officiate in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. But at the age of 50 years, he shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. Not bad, huh? 25 years, and you're done, you know, you retire, you don't have to work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus they shall deal with the Levites concerning their obligations. Now, who was supposed to pay for this retirement plan? This is an awesome retirement plan, isn't it? At 25, you go in and you serve the Lord, you officiate in the temple, you do what God's asked you to do. At 50, you're done, and you're supposed to be taken care of. Who takes care of this retirement plan? How was this supposed to be financed? You see, if the system is adhered to, if the things are done that God's asked to be done, it all works. The Levites were to be sponsored, and they were sponsored by the income that was generated from officiating in the temple. Remember, they had to sacrifice animals. Sometimes they would give food. Sometimes they would give money, gold and silver. So there was income constantly coming into the tabernacle, but it wasn't because God needed money. It wasn't because the Lord needed a retirement plan. It was to keep God's plan in motion, to keep God's plan in action in the lives of his people. Because you see, as long as God was working on their behalf and they were letting him work on their behalf and they were being reciprocal in the blessing to the Lord, it was this wonderful circle that never ended. It was this circle of blessing that took place. God blessed his people blessed him, and he turned around and blessed his people and they blessed him. It just kept going. And the priests were supposed to be, that was supposed to be their job. They were given no inheritance. Even when they come into the land, they're not given land to buy. They're not supposed to own any land. Why? Because they live in and around the tabernacle, and they live in and around the temple. Many of them live at the temple to officiate in the things of the Lord. But you know what? It quit working. The cycle got broken. Now, I would like to say this. That same cycle can be ours. I believe it's the same desire of the Lord that you and I have this same cycle of blessing. God blesses us, we bless him. He blesses us, we bless him. He blesses us, we bless him and others. And the cycle just keeps on going. And I'm convinced that when God finds his people that will be that circle of blessing, I think he just pours it on. I honestly believe he just pours it on. And I don't think it's just for one or two people. I know some of us are sitting here and going, well, it hasn't been me. You know, maybe somebody's getting it, but I'm not getting any of this blessing. I don't believe that God picks out individuals and says, I'm only going to bless this one. I'm not going to bless this one. I think it has to do with our stewardship. You guys have heard me mention that many times before. We're just stewards. We're just passing through. We don't own any of this. We're just caregivers. We're just caretakers of the stuff that God's given to us. And the better caregivers we are, the better caretakers we are, God will pour blessings out on that kind of an individual so that they get more blessing and they, in turn, they give more blessing. Well, this circle got broken in the Old Testament and the priests had to go back to work. What a sad testimony to the things of God. The people got preoccupied. They got busy. They got sidetracked with the cares of the world, and New Testament tells us the cares of the world's deceitfulness of riches. And I don't know if any of us ever really say, you know, I think I want to be rich. I know there's a small percentage of people who say, I want to be rich and I want to retire at the age of 40. I don't care what happens. But I think that's a small group of people. I think the majority of us just figure, you know, I'm going to go work and I'm going to go work hard and I'm going to make as much money as I can. And in the process of that work, sometimes we can get sidetracked with a lot of other things, can't we? And you guys know as well as I do, I've been there before. If you miss a Sunday or miss a Wednesday, it's easy to miss it the next time, isn't it? And then pretty soon you start watching a TV show that comes on Wednesday nights and you're going, I'd rather, you know, I mean, I know I can record it, but I like it live. So, you know, I got to stay home and I got to watch my TV show. And then in the back of our mind, we're always going, well, you know, it's just seasonal. It'll be over pretty soon. I'll get back in church. But there's always something else that comes up. And it just seems to be a part of our nature. And that's why, again, I like the word backsliding, because I don't think we just turn around one day and we're not in fellowship. I think it occurs gradually. We start allowing things maybe in our life, or we get preoccupied with things, and pretty soon it's just not as much fun. We have something else that's more fun. So we go with fun. And boy, I can't think of a quicker way to end up in trouble if you go by fun rather than the Word of God. If you go by emotions rather than the Word of God. See, we got to go by the Word of God, which is the truth in our life. We can't let it be substituted for the other things. So what ends up happening is this. I think it starts innocently. And we know that God doesn't love us more or less because we go to church on Wednesday nights or because we go to church on Sunday. It has nothing to do with that. But we also know that Paul said that assembling together is a good thing. Hanging out with each other and hearing the Word of God and being fed the Word of God. When we get to the point where the Word of God is boring for us, we're in trouble. When praying is boring for us, we're in trouble. And I know a lot of times we think, well, you know, if the worship was more jazzy, I'd be into it, you know. If the pastor was a little more animated, maybe I'd be into it. But you know what I found? I found that it has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with me being in the zone with the Lord. And if I'm in the zone with the Lord, I can worship God, I can praise the Lord, I can enjoy his word. It's just all a good thing. Okay, the Levites were to be supported by the people. And God promised them tremendous blessing. And he asked them to be faithful, and he promised to be faithful. Chapter 9, first part of it deals with the Passover. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time." You see, he never wanted the people to forget him. Now, let me say that again, because I know some of us are thinking about a hamburger right now and maybe didn't get that. He didn't want us to forget him. Now, some of you are going, well, how could you forget the Lord? But let's be honest. We do probably 6 hours out of the day, don't we? I mean, and some of us are going, well, man, I have to work. You know, I can't just get a Bible out and pray all day long. You know, I got a job to do. But it's fairly easy to forget the Lord. And you know, that's what the Passover was all about. That's what communion was all about. Even in the New Testament, he says, don't forget me. That's what communion was all about. When you guys sit down at the table and you take these elements, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember the sacrifice that I've given to you. And we can have so many cares in the day that we forget what Jesus has done for us. Guys, we either really believe he's God or we don't. We either believe he's the king of the universe or we don't. We either believe that there's a life after this one or we don't. We believe he has a purpose in this life or we don't. If we believe he has a purpose in this life, why wouldn't we want to be a part of that? You see, if I have so many other things that are more important to me than Jesus, I have to ask myself, am I really saved? Now, I know that's a harsh statement. Some of you are going, whoa, that's a... But you have to ask yourself, if everything else is more important to me than Jesus, am I really born again? Am I really saved? Or am I just Christian by association because everybody else is around me is Christians and that's all I've ever known? But does my heart beat for the Lord? You know, do I love him? Do I really care about him? The Lord didn't want his people forgetting that he brought them out of slavery. And he didn't want him to go back into slavery again. Jesus sets us free. He wants us to stay free. Numbers 9, verses 15 and 16. Now on the day that the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And in the evening, it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by the day and the appearance of fire by night. So they no sooner get the tabernacle built and the Shekinah glory of God moves in. And he gives them a visual representation of his guidance day and night. I want to read something to you out of Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. Now in the first month, that was Abib, April, I was right on that one, in Exodus 13, 4, of the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle and laid in its sockets. And he set up the boards and inserted its bars and erected the pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on the top of it, just as the Lord had commanded him. Then he took the testimony and he put it in the ark, and he attached the poles to the ark, and he put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up a veil for the screen, and he screened off the ark of the testimony, just as God had commanded him. And then he put the table in the tent of the meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside of the veil. He set the arrangement of the bread in order on it before the Lord, just as God had commanded. You see, it wasn't like Moses, set it up any way you want. I don't really care. It's like Moses, I want you to set this up the way I want you to set it up. I have a reason for this setting up because every single piece of it is a picture of me. I want people to see me in the middle of all of this. So he set the arrangement of bread just as the Lord had said. Then he placed the lampstand in the tent of the meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle, and he lighted the lamps before the Lord just as the Lord had commanded him. And then he placed the golden altar in the tent of the meeting in front of the veil, and he burned fragrant incense, on it, just as the Lord had commanded him. And then he set up the veil in the doorway of the tabernacle, and he set up the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting. He offered it on the burnt offering and the meal offering, just as God had commanded him. Have you noticed? He keeps saying, just as God had commanded him, just as God had commanded him. You see, I believe that God has ways that work. I believe that he has methods that work. Sometimes I think as Christians, we just go, well, he's just God, and I can do anything I want, any way I want, and it's okay because God doesn't care. I know that God loves us no matter what, but I think that there's ways that work. I believe that this whole Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, there's some guidelines for what works and some things that don't. So God has order to what he does. I'm going to jump down to verse 30. He placed the laver between the tent of the meeting and the altar, and he put water in it for the washing. And from it, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they entered the tent of the meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. He erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and he hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. So, As soon as it's done, just the way the Lord wants him to, look at this, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of the meeting because the cloud had settled in it, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. As soon as they had done what God asked them to do, the presence of God came down. You see, I think this relates a little bit to Psalm 51 when David said, you know, if you desired sacrifice, I would give it. But God wants a humble and a contrite heart. Obedience is better than what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You see, I believe that when you and I just do what the Lord would have us do, there's tremendous blessing in that. And I believe that's when God is able to come down. I believe that's when God is able to visit us. I believe that's when the blessing is upon our life. But if Moses would have altered one of these. Now, we could back up and spend weeks in the order in which he was supposed to put this together, the kind of materials he was supposed to build them out of, what was supposed to be setting on the north side, the west side, the south, everything. We could go over God gave him very specific instructions, and I'm convinced that if Moses would have changed the formula or the recipe on anything, God would not have come down. He would have asked Moses to change it. I believe he would have kept asking Moses to change it to get it right so that he could have come down. Boy, that speaks of God's grace and mercy in our life, doesn't it? Sometimes there's things we just need to change in order to experience the greatest blessing of the Lord. Are you condemned by it? No. Is God going to love you less for it? No. Is God going to reject you as a son or daughter for it? No. We're just not going to get the greatest blessing. All right, close with Numbers 9, verses 17 through 23. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, after the sons of Israel would then set out. Afterward, the sons of Israel would set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days, or whether it was a month, or whether it was a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained camped and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the command of the Lord through Moses. How easy God made it for them to know His perfect will. The cloud's over, you stay put. The cloud's gone, you move. That's pretty easy. Even I could get that. You know? Even I could figure that. Lord, do you want me to move? No, the cloud's there. Lord, you want me to stay here? No, the cloud's gone. Move. I mean, pretty easy. Here's my will for your life. Here's what I want you to do. Don't you guys wish we still had that cloud by day and fire by night to show us the will of God for our lives? Would you be amazed if I told you that you do? Jesus tells us in John 5, verse 17 through 20, it says, but he answered them and he said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Okay, so you get the picture here. We jumped into the New Testament, and Jesus is saying, my Father is always at work. And he's saying, I am at work also. Then in verse 19 of John 5 says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless it is something he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. If all Jesus had to do was keep an eye on his Father to know what to do, all you and I have to do is keep an eye on Jesus to know what to do. He is our cloud by day. He is our fire by night. If Jesus could watch the Father and he did everything that the Father wanted him to do simply by watching the Father, if you and I will keep an eye on Jesus, you and I will be doing the things he wants us to do. I want you to notice, once again, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. But guys, it is when we lose sight of the Lord that we lose purpose and we begin to wander aimlessly. Well, you're saying, well, how do I do that? It's called fellowship with God. We were talking about this in our young men's discipleship group last night. It kind of blows us away if we stop and think. Sometimes we can go, not hours without talking to the Lord, not days without having close fellowship with God, but we can go weeks. We can sometimes go months without watching the Father and watching the Son and finding out what He wants for our life. How are we going to know what we're doing is right? I can almost promise you the things that we're going to be doing will be wrong because we're not getting the direction from the Lord. We're getting them from our own experience or our own earthly wisdom. And guys, you know where that'll get you. That'll get you in a lot of trouble. Look at it this way, and I'll close. Some of us would not think of going a week without asking our spouse something, without talking to them. Usually there's communication from the time that you wake up. What do you have going on today? Where are you going to be? Are you going to, you know, can we have lunch together? No, I have an appointment. Well, who's going to pick up the kids? Well, I got to pick up the kids. Okay, well, if you get the kids, I'll stop by and get groceries. Well, if you get this, you see, constant communication in order to make it work, and yet we go days and days and days and days and days without asking God, without keeping our eye on the cloud or the fire. So I think maybe the Lord would have us readjust that. I think maybe some of us have to make a new commitment. You know, we have to make a fresh commitment to the Lord to not let our toys and our things and life become so important that the things of God aren't. Let's pray.